Once again this morning, we want to go back and look at our subject, which is objects in the Bible. And today is one that you may be familiar with. It's called a slingshot. I was reading the Bible the other day, and I ran across a statement there that sort of surprised me. I guess you could say it would fall in that category of Ripley's Believe It or Not. It's found in the book of Judges, chapter 20. In verse 16, it reads like this, this is the tribe of Benjamin, among all this people, that is the tribe of Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men, all left-handed, every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. And I looked at that and I said, that's kind of unusual. You have 700 men selected out of the whole tribe, all of them left-handed, and all of them were expert slingers. That's what I'm going to call them. Each could take a slingshot, put a rock in it, throw it around and around and around, and hit a rabbit, I guess, at a certain distance. And so they were the artillery, so to speak, of the tribe of Benjamin. If you gave me a slingshot today, and I went outside the house, and maybe you'd be just like me, and stood beside a barn or beside the garage and put a rock in it, and you asked me to try to hit the side of the garage, I doubt very much if I could hit the entire side of the garage. Because you see, the slingshot in that day consisted of a long leather strap, narrow on each end with a wide pouch in the center. You'd fold it over, placing the two narrow ends in your hand, and then, of course, hanging down would be the pouch, and you'd place a stone in the pouch, and then you would sling it round and around and around like you were going to pitch a softball, I guess, harder and harder and faster, and then when you knew exactly what you were aiming at, you'd let one end of the strap go, and the rock would sail out and, of course, hit the thing that you were supposedly going to hit. Now, if I had to use a slingshot like that, I don't think I'd ever hit anything. I'd probably throw it straight up in the air or behind me, or worse yet, I'd probably hit myself in the foot. I'm not left-handed in the first place, so I wouldn't be qualified for one of Benjamin's slingers. I don't know if I could ever hit anything with a slingshot like that. But you mention a slingshot, and about the only person in the Bible that comes to mind is David. Most of you know the story of David. Now, David belonged to the tribe of Judah. And you had in every tribe men who could sling rocks out of their slingshot and hit things just like those in the tribe of Benjamin, though they may not be left-handed. I guess David was right-handed. Anyway, 1 Samuel 17, let me just read the story to you. You may not know it, may have never heard it, but you just read along with me if you want to. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And they gathered together at Succoth, which belonged to the tribe of Judah. And they pitched camp there, and Saul, he was king of Israel now, and the army of Israel had gathered together and pitched in the valley and set the battle in array against the Philistine. In other words, they were getting ready to do battle with the Philistine army. And the Philistine stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and in between, there was the valley where they planned to do the battle. And there went out a champion, great warrior, from the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath. His height was 6 cubits, or 9 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of steel, and the weight of the coat was 500,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass upon his shoulder, And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And you are the servants of Saul. Choose you one man from among your army, and let him come down and do battle with me in the valley. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will no longer war you, but we will become your servants. But if I kill your warrior, then you shall be our servants, and you shall serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the entire army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, Goliath was quite a challenge. Besides being 9 feet tall, his armor weighed 200 pounds. He had a javelin that had a 25-pound spearhead on the end of it. And to say the least, when King Saul looked out there and saw this monster of a man, he became very disturbed because he knew the Israelite army had no one that could match him, at least in size. Maybe in skill, but not in size. And so Goliath appeared 40 straight days, issuing the same challenge morning and evening. Now, away from the battle scene was a man named Jesse, who had a number of sons, I believe three to be exact, who were in this army facing Goliath. And his youngest son, David, had not gone to be there in the valley where the battle was going to take place. He was taking care of the sheep back home. And so Jesse calls David to take some food to his three brothers, who were, of course, part of the army waiting the outcome of the battle between Goliath and somebody. So the story goes on, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to where the Israeli army was. As they talked with them, behold, there came up Goliath, again making his challenge that he had been making all this time. And David said to Saul, when he heard what Goliath said, Why do men's hearts fail because of this man? I will go, and I will fight this Philistine. And we don't know why Saul finally agreed to this. Nobody else was willing to go out there and do it. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, also gave him a coat of armor to wear. David put on a sword, put on the armor, and he sought to go forth. And David said to Saul, I can't go out and fight in this stuff. I'm paraphrasing this for you. I have never used a sword. I've never worn this armor. I don't know how to fight with this stuff. And so David said, take it all off of him. So he took all the armor off. Took the staff out of his hand. David picked up 5 stones out of the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, took the sling in his hand, and he went forth to meet Goliath, armed only with his slingshot and rocks. And the Philistine came up and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him, and David put his hand in the bag, and took out a stone and threw it, and it hit the Philistine in his forehead, and the Philistine dropped to the ground dead. That's an interesting story. Most all of you have read it many times and know it forwards and backwards, and so there was really not much need for me to read the story to you. But there's one point I think sometimes we fail to oversee or fail to see, and that is David's stone had to pierce the thick bronze helmet that was worn by Goliath that covered his forehead, which means it would have to have the velocity of a speeding bullet, which I really don't think David had the strength to throw. I think he had here some momentum of this little rock added to it by God. But David brought down Goliath with a slingshot. Now I want to make some observations, first of all, about this story, because it's a picture of something that you and I are involved in, and it's called spiritual warfare. We hear a lot about this today, with a lot of books being published on this, but it seems no matter how many books are published and how many sermons are preached, no one seems to want to pick up their slingshot, learn how to be a slinger, left-handed or right-handed. It just seems the church does not want to get involved in the battle, just like the army of Israel. We don't want to fight Goliath. Well, who is Goliath? Goliath represents the devil and all of his fallen angels that fell with him in the original rebellion in heaven. This is a mighty army, and as you stand before them, even in scriptures, we do not have the strength nor the power in our own ability to do battle with the satanic forces all around us. And so Israel postponed battling, and you and I postpone sometimes, I'm just not going to fight the evil spirit. Maybe he'll go away. Now, the devil can only be in one place at one time, but we often speak of the devil as a term denoting the entire array of evil forces that we have to do battle with. Though invisible to our eyes, they are very definitely real. Jesus talks about evil spirits, talks about demons, talks about battles. Paul talks about put on the whole armor of God. And so there is a battle in which we have to do battle. And yet the Christian doesn't want to fight. Doesn't want to get involved in spiritual warfare. And Goliath said, hey, folks, you don't have an option. I'm going to come into this valley every day. You don't have an option. I'm not going to go away. I'm going to come back. And either you're going to fight me or we're going to take you by force. And so the Christian really doesn't seem to understand Goliath's not going away. He's not going to disappear. He's not going to stop taunting you. I mean, you're going to have to do battle with the forces of evil that have come against your mind and against your spirit, or you're not going to have a victorious life. Now, Goliath, as I said, portrays Satan, which could you, I guess, have to say is our chief enemy. And then his host would be the principalities of the power of the air that Paul talks about in Ephesians. I think a lot of folks still don't believe in the devil, and I'm talking about a lot of folks in the church. Still have the idea he's some kind of Halloween character that has a red suit, has horns on his head, wears a red suit, and has a red tail with a fork on the end of it. I want to tell you, folks, that's not a picture of the devil. I don't know exactly what he does look like, but I'll tell you this. He doesn't look like the Halloween character that we see pictured sometimes. And the concept that the devil is going to punish folks in hell is very erroneous. The greatest punishment of all of hell is going to be for the devil himself. He's going to be tormented day and night, the Bible says in Revelation. He will be tormented, not the tormentor, but tormented. Now, he is, size-wise, compared to us, a Goliath. And he is something that you and I are going to have to deal with. And he's something that you and I ought to be concerned about very greatly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, be on the watch out, because you have an adversary. And he goes on and says, the devil, he's like a roaring lion, he's walking about, seeking whom he may destroy. Now you get that idea, folks? His aim, if you're a Christian, is to destroy you. You know what Jesus said? Satan's desire to sift you, destroy you, devour you. I mean, that is his appetite. He's just like Goliath. This guy's mean. And he is out to do you in. And don't ever think he's not. Then Peter goes on and says, you resist him steadfastly in the faith. Well, it's a shame Peter didn't go on and tell us how to resist him. Paul does, and that's part of the story of putting on the whole armor of God. But how do you resist him? Well, Paul talks about using the sword of the Spirit, which, of course, is the Word. I want to say here this morning, you can also resist him with a slingshot. With a slingshot. Now, Paul doesn't tell us that, but I'm just going to throw that in this morning. How do I resist the efforts of the devil and bring him down and stop his attack? I want to suggest to you, whether left-handed or right-handed, you learn to use the slingshot. God informs us of something that's very important about the devil. And that is, he has a hatred for the Christian. And you know, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. And that shows you the kind of hatred, the level of hate that he has. Satan hates us who are Christians. And he wants us dead. He wants us eliminated from the battle scene. And there are seven reasons why he has such hatred for us. Number one, God loves us. As he loves his own son. And anything God loves, it's just natural, Satan's going to hate it. God loves us, therefore God is in a sense saying, if I love you now, he's going to hate you. Because he hates everything I love, and he loves everything I hate. He's just the opposite of me. And so just because you are loved by God as a special child of his, then of course, Satan will hate you. Number two, he hates you because you belong to God. God wants to take away from, or Satan wants to take away from God everything that God desires for himself. God claims this earth is his. Satan wants to take this earth away from him and claim it for himself. God, by creation, claimed mankind. Satan wants to take mankind away from God and claim them for himself. And so, God, you see, is in a real sense an ownership of the Christian. We belong to him. We are his property. And Satan says, I don't want God to have anything that can bring him pleasure. And so I hate you because of that position you're in. You can bring him pleasure. And I don't want God to have you. Number three, reason that we are hated by the devil is that we bear a resemblance to God. When you are born again, God makes you into his image, and Satan hates anything that reminds him of God. And when he looks at your spirit, which has been born again, bearing the image of God, that spirit, which you can't see, but he can, that spirit within us, that he has placed within us like himself, is hated by the devil. You remind him of God, and he hates that. Fourthly, the reason why he hates us is that you and I have become a deserter. We went AWOL from the devil's army. At one time, we joined forces with him, fought God, fought Christ, fought salvation, fought everything God wanted, and we got converted. And so we were taken out of the devil's army, placed in God's army, and now we have turned on the devil whom once we served. So he says, I hate you because you have deserted my army. Fifth reason the devil hates us is because we are a constant threat to his plans. And that's primarily because of our prayers, because of our witness, because of our life, and because of our service to God. We are a thorn in his side. The sixth reason the devil hates us is because we say God alone is worthy of our worship. Satan wants to be worshipped, and we refuse. Goliath said to the Israelites, "Bow down before me." And this is exactly what Satan asked Jesus to do in a temptation. "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the earth's kingdoms." And Jesus said no. The seventh reason that God tells us the devil hates us is because we label Satan a liar and call God the truth. Now, there are seven reasons why the devil has hatred for the Christian and is going to come at him in battle. I kind of try to imagine the conversation among the soldiers of Israel. It would probably be like this: how can we get Goliath to go away? How much money do you guys have? Maybe we can bribe this guy. How can we get Goliath to stop appearing every morning and every evening? How can he get him to leave us alone? Or maybe we can figure out some way to coexist with Goliath. Maybe we can make some kind of arrangement. He already told them the arrangement they would have to make. They would have to become his servant. I'll change that word. They have to go into bondage. They have to become his slave. They have to listen to everything he said, and then they would have to do it. And in a real sense, you say, this is what the devil wants to do to the Christian. He wants to put the Christian back in bondage and back in slavery to sin. And so the Israelites were probably trying to figure out a way they could compromise, not have the battle, and still get along with Goliath. No one seemed too eager to take Goliath on. I don't see too many Christians eager to resist the devil, from a Sunday morning service to a Sunday night service. I don't see much people trying to resist the devil. I don't see too many people trying to take him out or to put up a fight or to do battle. It rather seems as though most Christians have reached a point where they say, either we'll have a peace treaty or I'll just serve the devil and I'll bow down and do what he wants. What is the condition that Satan would lay down to you to back off and leave you alone? In other words, what kind of peace treaty arrangements would you have to make with the devil? Well, I just got through saying, you'd have to do exactly what he says. You have to go along with all his commands and demands. You have to become his subject. Now, that's going to create some real problems, Christian, because you have an obligation to serve the Lord. And the devil says, no, you must cancel that obligation. And whenever I tell you to do something, whatever I tell you to do, whenever I tell you to do it, you do it. And you must forget about all obligations and responsibilities and promises to your God. I mean, I'm going to lay down the law, and you must obey me. And it's amazing how many Christians say, okay, I'll do it. Now, the first and foremost demand for peace with the devil is going to be just simply, you guys must get rid of your slingshots. Now, there's not going to be any peace until you lay down your slingshots. All of us have heard of mudslingers. That is, they spread false rumors about people, and Satan applauds mudslingers. But he does not applaud those who sling godly stones. So Satan says, the first thing we must do to have peace among ourselves is that you must, and I know I'm repeating myself, you must lay down the stones and lay down the slingshot. All right? You must agree to stop throwing stones at me. What kind of stones? First of all, They are scripture stones. When Jesus was doing battle with the devil, he always said, "It is written." Or you could say it, "Thus saith the Lord." The way you do battle with the devil to make him leave you alone, the way you pierce his armor is that you sling a scripture stone at him. Jesus would always quote a scripture, "Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and thou shalt worship only him." Jesus threw stones of scripture at the devil's temptations. And so he says, now you're going to have to lay down scripture. You're going to have to shut your Bible up. Quit quoting me scripture. Quit saying it is written. Quit saying thus saith the Lord. I don't want to hear another word about what God commands coming out of your slingshots. You lay down those scripture stones. Now, sad to say, a lot of Christians never have collected themselves a little bag full of scripture stones. David had five. Do you know five commands? You might have come up with five. But I mean, you ought to have a whole bag full of scripture commandments that you could throw at the devil when he comes at you, and they will pierce his armor. And so he says, I want you to lay down all those scripture stones. Lay them down. I don't want to hear another thing about the Bible out of you. Second, I want you to lay down your prayer stones. I think David had a silent little prayer. Lord, help my aim and cause this rock to do its duty. And so I think David had a little prayer going on there we don't know much about. But the devil says, now you're going to have to lay down the prayer stones. Now, if we're going to have some kind of coexistence, I want you to lay down the prayer stones. Number three, I want you to lay down witness. I don't want you telling anybody about your life and your walk with Christ. I don't want you talking to anybody trying to convert them from my army to God's army. So you lay down the witness stones. And then fourthly, I want you to lay down the praise stones. I don't want to hear you say another good thing about God. Nothing. I don't want to hear any praise whatsoever about God. So you lay down those four stones, scripture stone, prayer stone, witness stone, and praise stone, and then we might coexist. Don't even learn to be a slinger of stones. Now, folks, unless you and I learn to master the art of slinging stones of Satan, we'll never be able to pray, we'll never be able to witness, we'll never be faithful, and we'll never get victory in our life over sin. You never will. You've got to use these stones. The one that was supposed to win the battle was David. Today, Goliath is just winning too many battles with Christians because they have laid down their slingshot and they've laid down their stones. And it's tragic today what's happening in the church body. Think about it. Until next Sunday, may God bless.